Morning. Please be seated. Thanks to our musicians for leading us. That microphone's a bit loud, Seth, if you could turn it down just a little bit. Don't want to wake you up too much this morning. We had an eventful morning here this morning. We came here for our 9 o'clock service, no power. So sadly we sent people away. And lots of you come back, which is great to see. An interesting start to the day. I do want to encourage you to invite people to our Christmas services. You'll find lots of leaflets, and most of them are in the foyer here at the moment because the big pile we put out last week have all gone. But if you've got a chance to put some in some letterboxes around where you're living, invite people to come. We have some great Christmas services coming up, some great opportunities to share Jesus. And this is one of the last sort of big opportunities we have in this country, I believe, to invite people very naturally to some of our carol services. So do please take those invitations with you. So Ephesians, we're almost at the end of this series. Please turn back to that passage that we read, and helpful for me. Very short passage, but all the same, it's good for you to have it in front of you. Check out some of the things that we're talking about from this passage this morning. So Ephesians chapter 6, that's page 1177, if you're not familiar with the layout of a church Bible. This is a letter which was written to the Ephesian Christians to encourage people who are young Christians, young in their faith, to follow Jesus Christ. Now, we've been looking at it since September now. It seems a long time we've been in this letter. But one of the things that we've been discovering in this letter is this question of identity, where Paul uses this little tiny phrase, in Christ, to describe what it means to be a follower of Jesus. See, we live in a world that teaches us to look for our sense of identity and worth in ourselves. The world in which we live points very firmly towards us. So if you want to know what you're worth, what your value is, then you're to look at your own life, you're to look at your career path, you're to look at the university or the school that you went to or you didn't go to, or the kind of retirement that you could afford, the kind of holidays that you might take, the kind of car that you might drive, even the house that you might live. Everything in the world that we live is designed to point towards us in terms of our value and worth. And when you come to the book of Ephesians, you discover that actually God points us in the opposite direction. It points away from us and to God himself. That is where we find our sense of identity. We find it right at the very beginning of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 to 28, where God says, let's make man and woman in our likeness. The whole language of identity, looking for our sense of value and worth, starts by looking at how God has made us. And Paul picks up that theme in Ephesians. He does it in the first four chapters of Ephesians. He develops this theme of our identity in Christ. He takes this little phrase and uses it over and over and over and over again so that by now, hopefully, you are familiar with this phrase. But he does it to show us that our identity is something that we receive from God. It is not something that we achieve. You don't earn it. And I took time this week just to stop and think about some of the things that Paul's been saying to us about what it means to be in Christ. If you need a little bit of encouragement this morning, and most of us do, don't we, when we get to Sunday mornings, just take some time to look again at what Paul says in this passage. Here's just a few things that we've been looking at on these Sunday mornings together. So if you're in Christ, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, then this is who you are. You've been blessed, chosen, adopted, loved, redeemed, forgiven, reconciled, sealed, Father. We have a perfect Father who is in heaven. These are just some of the things that we've been learning together on these Sunday mornings. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, then these are the things which you can say about yourself. That's what we've been learning together in Ephesians. And it comes not because of anything that you can do. You can't earn these things. It comes out of the grace and the mercy of God. Love to see some of you smiling as we recap over some of these truths this morning. That is who you are in Christ. Not because of anything that you can do or will ever do, but because of what Christ has done for you. So in the final chapters of this letter, having settled this question of identity, Paul begins to spell out some of the responsibilities that come with such an amazing gift. And you would expect that to be the case, wouldn't you? This amazing gift brings with it some privileges and some responsibilities. And we've been looking at some of those responsibilities over the last 3 or 4 weeks. We took this idea of family rules, didn't we? We talked about this a few weeks ago. And we discovered, didn't we, that most of us, whether we do this consciously or otherwise, we have rules within our family which are designed to make our family work well. They're important rules. You mightn't have them written down anywhere. But usually they're understood by the members of your family. And they're there because you want your family to work as well as it can. You want people in your family to be loved and valued, to be respected, to listen to each other. And that's what Paul is doing in this passage here. He's taking this understanding of family rules, family responsibilities, family's instructions, and he's spelling them out for us as the family of God. That's what we've been looking at over recent Sunday mornings. And this morning we come to the theme of instructions, if you like, for the family of God. Four very short verses. You think, well, what can you say about four verses that will fill a sermon on a Sunday morning? Well, you'd be surprised what's in these verses this morning. As always, when we come to God's word, it has something important to say to us. Paul takes us back to the Father heart of God in this passage. If you've got a Bible in front of you, I always want you to look back to chapter 3 and verse 14, because Paul says to when he kneels to pray at this point in the letter, this is what he says in chapter 3 and verse 14. He says, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derive his name." What he's saying to us as the followers of Jesus Christ is that you have a family. Brothers and sisters in Christ, as you look around you this morning, this is part of your extended family. And we have a Father who is in heaven. That's what Paul is saying here in Ephesians 3 and verse 14. We have a Father in heaven. When Jesus was here, how did he pray to his Father? He used that phrase, Abba. He used it over 60 times in the Gospels as he spoke to his Father in heaven. And Paul's reminded us already in this letter that if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you now belong to the family of God. These are your brothers and sisters sitting around you this morning. We are part of an extended family. So we have a Father who is in heaven, and we have a family who are partly here on earth, and lots of them are already in heaven. And it's into that context that Paul is going to teach us a little bit about responsibilities for parents and children. I'd like us to look at it like this morning, because I stand here with a fair amount of intrepidation in front of you this morning to preach on parents and children. I've got four children, as some of you will know. I know what this business of parenting is like. It's tough at times. I'm glad my children aren't in church this morning, actually. It's kind of helpful that they're out there. But you might come to this passage this morning and you look at it and you say, well, this hasn't got anything to say to me. I'm not a parent. I'm not a grandparent. But the reason that I've got this on the screen this morning is I want to remind you that in this letter, Paul has already said to us that you are part of the extended family of God. And because we belong to the extended family, we all have responsibilities in this area. You may not be a parent or a grandparent, but as the extended family of God, we have a responsibility to support and to encourage and to pray for those who are, because parenting can be a tough job. So in that context, we're going to look at this passage. You might be surprised at how much it has to say to all of us. Speaking about children and parents reminds me of a story I came across this week about a man who had agreed to speak at a parenting seminar. Now, strangely enough, he had no children when he took this task on. So it might surprise you that he actually called his seminar Proven Principles for Effective Learning. After a little while, this guy went on to have a first child. And it might surprise you to hear that the seminar title changed. It went a little bit like this: Counsel for Those Who Are Trying to Be a Parent. This guy and his wife subsequently went on to have two further children, by which time the seminar title became Some Suggestions for Fellow Strugglers. Now, those of you parents this morning will know what that feels like. And maybe that's why this particular cartoon appeals to me as a parent. If I've told you once, says the mother, I've told you 1,000 times. To which the daughter says, is it my fault your teaching tactics are flawed? Well, just have a look at this passage, shall we? It asks us two very important questions, okay? And I want you to read this passage this morning in the context of belonging to the extended family of God's people here. So here's the first question that this passage asks us this morning. Verses 1 to 3. How does our Father in heaven want our children to respond to us? Have a look at this passage with me. Chapter 6, verses 1 to 3. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for it's right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with a promise that it may go well with you, and that you may enjoy long life on earth. Now, I need to remind you this morning that these verses about children are extremely significant in this passage, because it's clear that Paul is thinking here in terms of God's family, of consisting of men and women and parents and children and slaves and masters, where the whole family of God worship together. The fact that children are mentioned in here in particular begins to spell out the radical nature of these new relationships in Christ, where equal value is being given to children and to parents, given to children, to men and to women, and to all of God's people within his new family. A change from this radical, callous and often cruel domination of women and children that was so prevalent in the Roman world. So we need to recover, in a sense, that this passage runs against the culture of Paul's day, as we come to look at these verses. And there are two things in particular. It's not difficult to spot what's in this passage, are they? Because there are two practical instructions that are spelled out. Firstly, children are called to obey their parents. So what does that look like? Well, I guess you could say it depends on the age of your children. If you've got a 5-year-old, you might say, well, that would be different from how I deal with a 20-year-old who's still living at home. This word, obey, means to hear under. It's the ability to hear and to listen and to respond to someone's direction. And that is incredibly important for any child to learn. And the place that most of us learn that lesson is in the home. To children, Paul says, obey your parents in the Lord, for it is right. Interesting though what John Stott wrote on this passage. There are a couple of quotations this morning that I found really helpful. Here's what he writes. In just about every civilization that has ever existed, there has been this God-given recognition that parental authority is indispensable for a stable society. Little wonder then that in Romans chapter 1, Paul includes disobedience to parents as a mark of a society that has turned its back on God, where there's little pressure for children to honour and obey their parents, where teenagers are expected and even encouraged to rebel and to be disrespectful for parents and to those who are older. This passage calls us back to this central importance of obedience. But before we leave this first verse, we need to be clear that obedience to parents isn't just a blind obedience. Paul's laying out here the ideal, both for us and for our children. So he's assuming that our requests as parents will be legitimate ones. That our requests as parents will not make demands of our children that are insensitive or misguided. So how does God want our children to respond to us? Well, firstly, to obey their parents. Secondly, the second part of this section, to honour their parents. It's probably fair to say that for the majority of us, our parents occupy a unique position in our lives. Losing a parent for many of us is like losing an anchor point. And to honour our parents means giving them particular respect. The kind of attitude that Paul is talking about here comes from the Old Testament, one of the commandments which God gave to his people back in the Old Testament. And here God makes it clear that with this instruction comes the promise of blessing. If you lived in the ancient world, your obligation to your parents extended until they died. Honour requires giving care and attention to our parents. And when we honour our parents in the way that God instructs us here, we are promised a certain quality of life. There's a picture that's being painted here, that it may go well with you, that you might enjoy long life on the earth. A promise, I believe, that needs to be applied corporately into our society, which is being pictured here as a social stability to the community that honours and respects older people. To a community that cares for people who are ageing, we must guard against isolating our elderly family members and friends. One of the lovely things that I've witnessed in recent months is how this church has cared for Beryl Goodspeed. Over and over and over again, when I visited Beryl, there have been other people around caring for this lovely lady of God. She quite literally, in our church family, has become an adopted granny. That's how it should be. Here in this passage, children are called to honour their parents. Let's not forget those in our church family who have no family, who have no children to care for them. Let's not forget to encourage those in our church family who are caring for elderly parents. That can be a tough call. As part of our extended family responsibilities, we need to encourage people who have a responsibility to care for aging parents. They can be tough work. They need our support. They need our encouragement. They need our prayers. Paul calls us here in the second part of this passage to allow our family lives to witness for Jesus Christ. If we're not prepared to model God's pattern for family living, then who will, is the question. So here's the first question that comes out of this passage. How does our Father in heaven want our children to respond to us? And collectively, we have an extended family responsibility in this. The encouragement is for children to obey their parents. The encouragement is for children to honour their father and their mother, request which goes on until our parents die. And then Paul flips the coin in the second part of this passage, which he does so well in terms of how he gives a wonderful balance in this passage. Here's the first question. How does our Father in heaven want our children to respond to us? The second question that comes in this passage is, how does our Father in heaven want us to respond to our children? And there are two things in verse 4. One is negative and the other is positive. They're not difficult to spot, are they? Here's the first one. We must not exasperate our children. Now, my children growing up in the kind of environment they've grown up on learnt this verse very early on. I had this verse quoted at me on more than one occasion by my own children. Dad, you know what it says in the Bible about not exasperating us? But here Paul makes it clear that if I want my children to learn the discipline of obedience and honour, there's one thing that I must learn not to do. I must not exasperate my children. Again, the context is incredibly important here. Listen to this. Here's a quotation from Paul's day. A Roman father had absolute power over his family. He could sell them as slaves. He could make them work in his fields, even in chains. He could take the law into his own hands. He could punish his family as he liked. He could even inflict the death penalty on his own children. That's the context into which Paul is writing here. So the contrast between a pagan father and a Christian father could not be greater. Do not exasperate your children, says Paul. It first reminds me of a story about a nagging mother who was fed up with the state of her teenager's bedroom. Any of you had that experience? Teenager's bedrooms are sort of a no-entry area, really, aren't they? But anyway, after weeks of going on at him, she decided to write him a rather cryptic note. It read, Dear Sam, sorry, no intention here, Sam. I hit the letter from his room to Sam. Dear Sam, I hate being in such a mess like this all the time. Please would you tidy me, signed, Your Room. The next day she found a note on her son's bed. Dear Room, I have tidied you up. Now please shut up because you're starting to sound like my mother. Some of you know what it's like to exasperate your children. So what are some of the things that might exasperate our children? Well, I've come up with a list of a few things, perhaps from my experience as a parent who often fails. Here's some things that can wind our kids up. And you might be surprised that these are some things that can follow us into adult life as well. So I'm not just talking about children at home. But here are some things that can exasperate our children. Unclear boundaries, giving mixed messages to our children by not making it clear when lines have been crossed. That could exasperate your children. What about inconsistent discipline? So we employ different levels of punishment for the same thing and we exasperate our children. What about unbalanced criticism? When our criticisms are not balanced by praise, and all our kids are hearing is what they've done wrong all the time, and can't you do better, and can't you be a better person, and we don't balance criticism with praise. That's one way to exasperate your children. But unreasonable demands. When we make demands of our children without explaining, just do it. Why? Because I say so. That can exasperate our children. What about unspoken expectations? I wonder if some of us familiar with this one. When we try and promote our desires and even our failings onto our children. When we want them to make up for the things that we wanted to do instead of encouraging them to become the kind of people God wanted them to be. That can follow us into adult life, can't it? and about unresolved anger. That can exasperate our children. The Bible says, don't let your son go down, or the sun go down on your anger. Falling out with your children. Sort it out. Admit when you're angry. Admit when you've got it wrong. Deal with it immediately. These are just some of the things that can exasperate our children. Paul says in this passage, fathers, we can include mothers in this, I'm quite sure, do not exasperate your children. We have an extended family responsibility in this area. We are blessed, aren't we, with so many children and young people. We need to make sure that some of these things are not on our radar when it comes to encouraging the children that come to this church. But here's the first thing that Paul says, do not exasperate your children. And the second piece is a positive piece of instruction. He says, teach your children the ways of God. Put simply, we are to nourish our children. That is something that we can do as a church, isn't it? Our children have gone out to be taught the things of God. Praise God that we have a church which half empties when we get to that point in our service. And we have many, many people who are thankfully responsible for teaching our children and our young people. Praise God. When's the last time you encouraged one of our Sunday school teachers or our YP leaders and said, thank you for what you're doing, whether you've got children here or not? John Stott again says, here's an understanding of this passage, this sense of bringing our children up in the training instruction of the Lord. He says, here's an understanding centuries before modern psychology emphasized the vital importance of the earliest years of life. That children are fragile creatures needing tenderness and security of love. Paul says you're to rear your children tenderly in the way of the Lord. It's great to belong to a church that has so many children and young people, isn't it? A church that supports and encourages parents, I trust. And I just thank God for the people who teach our children. But if you're a parent here this morning, please, please, do not leave the spiritual teaching of your children to the Sunday school teachers and our youth leaders. You are in a partnership with what they do. Do not leave that responsibility just to them. So where does this passage leave us this morning? Well, it reminds us, isn't it, just how challenging it is to be a parent to start with. I said I stand here with some trepidation as I look at this passage this morning. Because I know my own failings as a parent. It shows us the responsibilities that we may have as adults to parents who are still alive. But I hope that you see in this passage that if we have a Father in heaven and we have a family of brothers and sisters who are sitting around us this morning, that we're all in this together. That we all have a responsibility to encourage the children and the young people of this church family. And it's clear, isn't it, what God wants us to do. But here's the reminder, if you need reminding again this morning, that we've been adopted into God's family. That is who you are in Christ. How great is the love that the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. That is what we are. We are children of God. We have a Father who is in heaven. What are we called to do as parents? We're called to encourage our children to obey their parents. And that's not an easy task. That needs the prayers of God's people. We're called to encourage our children to honour their parents. That's a difficult challenge in today's society, isn't it? And the second part of this passage, two instructions. One is negative. We must not exasperate our children. We need to be very careful how we speak to the children who belong to this extended church family. So you see them running around after church, perhaps making a bit more noise than you're comfortable with sometimes, perhaps knocking into us and bumping into us and just generally having fun. Do not exasperate the children that God has given to us. And we must teach our children the ways of God. So Paul says in this passage, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Yes, we thank God for the Sunday school teachers. We thank God for our youth leaders. But this is something that we are involved in together as parents. Trust that there's something here in this for all of us this morning. Whether you're a parent or whether you're not. Whether you would love to have children and sadly you've not been able to. Because if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you belong to the family of God. And part of our extended responsibilities are in this passage this morning to help parents as they seek to raise their children. To model some of the things which Paul is teaching us here in this passage. So having thought about some of those things, let's take a few minutes to pray some of these things through. Let's pray together. Father, whether or not we have children, this passage has spoken to all of us this morning. And we want to begin by thanking you that as the followers of Jesus Christ, we belong to the family of God. That we are sons and daughters of a perfect heavenly Father in heaven. We recognize that as we look at this passage that with great privileges come some important responsibilities. So we pray for those who are parents and grandparents. Help us by your Spirit to grasp the teaching of your word this morning. We realize how often we have failed in this task. And we ask for your wisdom and for your help. We pray that you would forgive us for the many times when we have messed up. And when we've got it wrong by saying or doing the wrong thing. For the times when we've failed in our example as followers of Jesus. We pray for those who are struggling with the demands of family life. For those who have the responsibility of looking after elderly parents and relatives. For those who parent without a partner. And for those who would love to have been parents. Father, this passage cuts many ways this morning. We treasure the children and the young people that you've given to us as a church family. We pray for our parents. We pray for Sunday school teachers and youth leaders as they nourish and teach our children. Father, help us to care well for one another. For those who are older in our church family and have few relatives or family members. For those whose relationships with parents are difficult. We pray as Paul encourages us to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Making us a little more like Jesus, so that our homes and our families and our community life together will be places where Jesus is Lord. We pray in his powerful name. Amen.